We turn again tonight in our Bibles to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's been a while since we've been in Habakkuk together. Thankfully, it's still in my Bible. Let's read together from chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. And I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk now has finally received the answers to the two driving questions of theodicy, the issue of God's righteousness and man's wickedness. The first question, why all this injustice? The answer, evil will not triumph. The principle of lex talionis prevails. Righteous retribution will be given with precise proportionality to the crime. The punishment will be fitted. As men have sinned, so shall their punishment be. Then the question, how long? And the answer has been given. Until the Lord comes. Until He comes to save and execute judgment against the enemies of God. And that, at His appointed time, and for His decreed purpose, He will not be late. He will achieve what He has determined to do. With these answers, Habakkuk now has stopped his debating. He's stopped his questioning, and he has received God's word with faith. And here in these final verses, Habakkuk shows us how to apply the main lesson that comes to us from his writings, and that is chapter 2, verse 4, that the righteous shall live by faith. Well, what will be the experience of the righteous living by faith? In verse 16, we learn that they will experience trembling. They will experience fear on occasion that will rattle them down to their bones. They're not Pollyanna idealists. They do experience the real effects of God's dealings with sinful men. Sinful Judah, that is being disciplined, and wicked Babylon, which will be destroyed because of its unrighteousness and idolatry. They feel that. They experience that. They tremble in the midst of it. But they're not despondent. They yet exult and they rejoice. They learn to live by faith with hope. In the midst of cultural collapse, they are nonetheless enabled to rise above the fray and walk with God. Now, how do the righteous by faith do this? How? In the midst of the horrifying terrors round about them, do they attain this balanced poise of trembling, verse 16, and rejoicing, verse 18? The answer is succinctly given to us in Psalm 2 and verse 11, where both words are put together in close proximity. There we read, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. The same vocabulary that Habakkuk uses. I believe the key to what Habakkuk would have us understand as a practical people who need to be engaged in practical things in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the disruption the likes of which Habakkuk is experiencing, I believe that the key to understanding Habakkuk's counsel comes in the particular vocabulary word that Habakkuk uses in verse 16. This vocabulary word answers the question, well, what should we do as we live by faith? And the word is translated in the English, wait quietly. You remember that we looked at the spectrum of meaning that this word conveys as it's used over 140 some times in the Old Testament. It essentially means to wait or to rest, describing something in a calm or a quiet setting in the midst of turmoil. And it has this broad meaning to it. It can speak of an inner submission to which Habakkuk now has come. There is no longer the agitated soul. The dialogue and debate has stopped, and Habakkuk has received now the word of God and has come to terms with what God is doing in his lifetime. And he's no longer agitating. He's learned contentment, and he's calming down, submission. The word also speaks of being in a place of security. It describes God taking Israel and putting them into the land, making them in a secure place, protected from the attacks of their enemies. It speaks of being put in one's designated place, and there in that place to know security and safety. Well, what is Habakkuk's place when he says that he is going in his place to wait? Well, we know that Habakkuk was a priest of the temple, and his place would be in the temple. His place would be serving the God who is transcendent in his holy temple in chapter 2, verse 20. The word also is used to speak of Sabbath keeping. In a time of turmoil, it is necessary to sanctify time. It is necessary to give God time. It is necessary to receive from God the time that he gives to you. When you're living in troubled times, sanctify time. And enjoy the time that God is present with his gathered people, communicating to them his covenant intimacy and love. As the scene about Habakkuk collapses into chaos and confusion and even carnage, he is resolved to live a life that is marked by Sabbath cadence of regular worship and uphold the public honor of God's name and the declaration of God's word, regardless of his circumstances. The word also speaks to that worship, for it is used to describe the sacrificial character of God's acceptable worship. Foundational to the worship of God is God's own provision for us whereby we are accepted in his presence. And that provision is the sacrifice, the propitiating sacrifice, where the wrath of God is quieted and calmed and soothed. That's the word, wait quietly, as it is found in the Old Testament description of sacrifice being a soothing aroma in the nostrils of God. It's not like the experience I had last night in eating a delicious meal and could smell that meal before I ate it, and it was an aroma that caused me to salivate. It's not God salivating over a nice meal. That's not the idea of a soothing aroma. The soothing aspect of the aroma is that it is a propitiating aroma. It reminds God that his wrath has been calmed and soothed by virtue of the provision of that sacrifice. Habakkuk says to us, who are the righteous who live by faith, wait quietly. Submit to what God is doing in providence in your life. Take your place in his presence and you'll be secure. Be determined that your life is marked by that Sabbath cadence that tastes of the promised fulfillment of God's grace. And worship him based upon the provision of his sacrifice, knowing his wrath is propitiated Meanwhile, round about you, devastation demolishes the land. It was a dire situation for Habakkuk, not only because the agricultural economy described in verse 17 was collapsing as a result of the Babylonian invasion, but because Habakkuk recognized that this breakdown of the social order and this disconnection to the land in the deportation of the people is the evidence of God's discipline upon Judah. Judah had been warned for centuries, and now the rod was being applied. In Micah 7, we read Micah say, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness." That's the disposition of Habakkuk. He has come to submit himself to the discipline of God. And there is his hope, because it is the Lord who is disciplining him. If he were an illegitimate son, in the language of Hebrews 12, he would not be disciplined. He would be abandoned and discarded. But because he is being disciplined, because the people are being disciplined by the Lord, that's indicative of God's faithful commitment to them. And if God is faithfully committed to them, to discipline them, it's for the purpose of bringing them into salvation. As Micah says, "I'll bear the indignation. I know that I've sinned, but he will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. He will vindicate his just dealings with me. And therefore, I submit myself." And it is crucial, brethren, especially in times of distress and discipline, to continue to live by faith and to demonstrate that faith by a consistent engagement in the worship of God and a life of obedience to his word. So, in our verses, Habakkuk remembers who his covenant God is. Verse 18, you remember we highlighted the word, "yet the Lord." Yet the Lord, Yahweh God. And we reviewed, you recall, the sovereignty of this Lord, the holy character of this Lord, and the faithful, true certainty of his words and promises. So although Judah is under the Lord's discipline, it is yet the Lord who is disciplining. And therefore, knowing the Lord, the people of God can live by faith and rejoice in his love. Habakkuk views his times, therefore, in the light of what God has revealed to him. And he sees his life from the vantage point of the Lord who is exalted in the heavens in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord who is ordering all things in keeping with his divine decree and purpose in chapter 2, verse 3. Directing all history to the goal of that universal peace and joy of chapter 2, verse 14, which will indeed come when the Lord comes, as described in chapter 3. Where other men see chaos and catastrophe and confusion, Habakkuk sees order and redemptive purpose and plan. The Lord is in control, even when all around us is collapsing, and even when our present experience is overwhelmingly fearful and frustrating. There is yet a foundational, driving energy of the soul of the believer, and it is the energy of worship. It is the determination to get into the presence of this God and rejoice in him. We will wait quietly, like the beat of the bass notes that drive the symphony and determine the structure of its chords and the modulation of its key changes. So too, this foundational driving beat of Sabbath commitment and worship characterizes Habakkuk's passage through time, a time of destruction, a time of discipline, a time of devastation, but a time that is marked by the pace of worship. The times are unnerving, but time is moving according to God's purpose. And Habakkuk aligns himself with the God who moves in and through time. And he does so by giving himself to worship, which he describes further in verse 18. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. We look tonight at Habakkuk's joy in worship. We want to focus in on these two words that are parallel in the passage, synonymously defining and describing one another, the word exalt and the word rejoice. I will exalt, I will rejoice. When we look at this word exalt, the Hebrew lexicons describe it in this way: an enthusiastic, expressive nature of rejoicing. It is a joy that is demonstrated. It is a joy that is expressed and vented. One other lexicon says, quote, an emotion of joy that finds expression in singing and shouting. The reason that one exalts in the Old Testament is because one has experienced victory over their enemies. And the occasion of victory becomes the reason for worship, because the one who has accomplished the victory is seen to be none other than the Lord God. And that's the context of chapter 3 in Habakkuk. Habakkuk has seen the warrior God come in the theophany of verse 3 to 15, and he has recognized the inevitable victory of God over his enemies. And because he lives by faith in what God has revealed, he begins now to already rejoice in a victory that is certain, although not yet transpired in history, but is certain because it is promised of the Lord. And so he gives himself to worship in the occasion of victory, and he exalts. Let's look at the way this word is used in Psalms, where such worship is articulated and expressed. Psalm 28. Reading from verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. David lifts his hands to that sanctuary that Habakkuk references in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And he petitions the Lord in this psalm that he not be taken away by his enemies. His conscience is appeased by an expression of lex talionis in verse 4. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. That's the same principle that has been articulated in Habakkuk. The victory is certain. Lex talionis will indeed prevail. Knowing the Lord's victory, David enters into an act of worship, verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. We recognize similar themes in these words as to what is found in Habakkuk. The Lord is my strength. There is the living by faith. My heart trusts in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts. I enter into worship with an exalting praise of song. That's what it looks like. It is not a lethargic, laid-back, disengaged activity. It is an enthusiastic, expressive expression of rejoicing because victory is ours. In Psalm 68, reading from verse 1 to verse 4, recognize the similarities to Habakkuk. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exult before him. This reminds us of what Habakkuk saw in the Theophany of chapter 3. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The idea of scattering a fleeing enemy. The wicked perish before this God. In verse 1, the righteous therefore are glad and rejoice, and they exult before this conquering warrior. Now, this psalm goes on to recount the history of God's victories for the people of God. And in verse 18, we read a verse that we should recognize from our New Testaments. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts from among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Paul references that passage in Ephesians 4:8, speaking of the triumph of Jesus Christ in his resurrection and exaltation, which gives us a hint as to why it is we should be exalting in worship. Because we have a participation with the victory of Jesus' resurrection. Are you glad you're not going to hell? You should sing like it. Are you glad you're not going to be damned to hell? Are you glad that you've been vindicated in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that another has come to rescue you from the plight of your sin? Then you should worship like it. In Zephaniah chapter 3, reading from verse 14. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. The picture is that of a warrior come victorious from battle, sweeping his bride into his arms, because he has won the victory whereby she is protected. And the two of them are exulting in the triumph and the blessedness of victory. We have been delivered. Look, verse 15. The Lord has taken away his judgments against us. We should exult and shout with joy, because the Lord is in our midst as our victorious warrior. Faith, casting out fear. Say to Zion, do not be afraid. Now, what do you see when someone is exulting? Picture somebody exulting. What comes to your mind? I think of the soldiers that I've seen pictures of after World War II in Times Square. Everything is just exuberant. I think of sailors coming off a ship, returning to the embrace of their wives and their children. I think of sports fans who have just, their team has won a championship, and they're exulting. Or a fighter being taken off of the ring in victory, carried on the shoulders of his trainers. What do you see when someone's exulting? What do you hear when someone's exulting? Shouts of emotional joy. Songs. You ever been to an athletic event in Europe? They all start singing. After the victory is over, they're still singing. Winding through the streets. Singing. Exalting. Because their team won a game. And you have received the Lord's victory and He's taken His judgments away from you. Exalt in the Lord. Habakkuk says, that's what I'll do. I'll exalt in the victory that is mine in the Lord. Then he uses this similar term, I will rejoice. The root idea in this word in the Hebrew means to spin around, to circle about in joy. I think of the Jewish tradition of everyone holding hands and circling around about the newlyweds, singing and rejoicing. Like the word exalt, rejoice in a lexicon means, quote, a vigorous, enthusiastic expression of joy. But it is used in a broader, more general way of experiencing joy. Since Habakkuk uses this word rejoice in parallelism with exalt, the meanings reinforce one another. And again, we understand that the reason for the exalting and the rejoicing is in the God who is our salvation, the God who has accomplished victory and triumph for us. Again, back to the Psalms where we see how this word is used in Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 1 and verse 2. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Again, you see the context is that of exalting in song, singing praises in worship. Verse 4. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The situation is of justice. The worshiper perceives and recognizes and receives the vindication that comes from God's throne. The wicked are destroyed. Habakkuk is seeing the wicked destroy Judah. He's exulting. How can he do that? He's walking not by sight, but by faith. And he believes the word of God to be more weighty and real than the steel and the spears of the Babylonian invaders. And he sings with victory even while the people are being ransacked. It is a life of faith. In verse 7, the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Here again is the summons. The righteous will live by faith and put their trust in the Lord. And what will they be doing? What will they be up to? Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples His deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. Again, in Psalm 31, it's good to read the Psalms, brethren. It's good to read the Psalms and pray the substance of the Psalms through your soul. It will bring you into alignment with your God. Psalm 31. This was a psalm that was on the mind of Christ while He was on the cross. Notice verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Again, the situation is that of adversaries bringing David into distress in verse 9 and following. You notice, I am in distress. It's the same word that Habakkuk uses. I must wait for the day of distress. Distress has come, and yet there is persistent faith. Verse 6, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I hate the Babylonians and their idolatry, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. You have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. This is similar to Habakkuk. He makes my feet like hinds feet, that I may walk on my heights. Why is David rejoicing? How could Christ have this psalm in his mind on the cross? Certainly it wasn't because he was so happy in his situation. No, his situation, verse 9, is one of distress. I am in distress. But his rejoicing is in the loving kindness, the covenant love, the faithfulness of God, the certainty of his fidelity to his promises. And David and Christ plead, therefore, for this rescue in verse 15. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. And then encourages us to live with this same faith. Verse 19, how great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. The themes of Habakkuk are seen again. There is security in verse 20. Where? In the secret place of your presence. Where's that? It's in the temple. It's in the place of God's worship. Is a reiteration of Habakkuk's, I will wait quietly in submission, in security, in Sabbath keeping, and in sacrificial worship. We come back to Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk's joy in worship. Secondly, Habakkuk's Lord is worshipped. Again, we must emphasize Habakkuk exalts and rejoices in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. My friends, when you come in to the presence of God, get your head and your heart out of the world and get in to engagement with Christ. Get in to the God of your salvation. Now look at Habakkuk's situation. All of his material comforts have been removed. Perhaps even he's been severed from his family. I don't know whether he lived to be deported to Babylon or not, but his situation is desperate. There's nothing in it which would serve as the basis for this man to be singing and exalting and rejoicing. It all appears to be a situation of desperate defeat, not victory. But here is this word again that pops up time and time in the Bible, yet in stark contrast to what presently appears to be, we find Habakkuk rejoicing. On the basis of what? Rejoicing in the Lord, the God of his personal salvation. Emphasizing again the Lord. We recall his sovereignty, his holy character, his words, who is revealed to us as Jesus Christ, the Lord. The God who is person. Not a force, not a cosmic dynamic. A God who is not some psychological technique by which to sedate or stimulate ourselves in time of trouble. No, he is the objective, living, real, personal Lord who is in his holy temple, who comes to judge his enemies and to rescue his people. He is the one who has entered into covenant relationship with his people by giving himself a sacrifice for sin. He is, as Habakkuk says, the God of my salvation. He internalizes the saving acts of this God. These acts are promised to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk receives them by faith, for they are acts yet to transpire. God's salvation, however, is internalized and personally appropriated. What God does, He does really, He does objectively, He does historically. And we are invited to participate in His saving acts personally. How? By faith. His victory over our enemies is my victory. His triumph over adversaries is my triumph. His inhabiting the glorious restored cosmos in eternal peace is my destiny, my hope. Why? Because this Lord, Yahweh, God, is my Lord and my God. Which was preached in your hearing last Sunday evening. The confession of Thomas is but the confession of Habakkuk. This is the Lord of my salvation. I am rescued. I am delivered. I triumph in Christ. I will exult. I will rejoice because I have been saved by this God. I am being saved by this God. I will be saved by this God. So I'm going to get about the business of exalting right now. Not only has Habakkuk been given the testimony of the prophetic woes to denounce the enemies of God in chapter 2 and prophesy over them their certain destruction, but we have also been given the Lord Himself as our salvation, as our strength. So our enemies hear us not only prophesying and denouncing them in their certain destruction, they see us in the midst of the tribulation, exalting and worshiping and acting like we are winning. Although it's a time of discipline, which we rightly deserve, for we have sinned against light and grace. Although it's a time of wrath and judicial abandonment by God from a culture, that we may face times of barrenness and fruitlessness, not only in economic impoverishment, but also in spiritual famine. Verse 18, yet the Lord, we will exalt, we will rejoice in the victory that is ours because of the God who is ours, the God who assures us who He is. He is the Lord. He is our covenant-keeping God. He will be faithful to His promises. And the proof of that is the fact that He's disciplining us and that He yet admits us into His presence that we might taste of His salvation. How much more do we know this in the New Covenant? What kind of exalting and rejoicing and exuberance do you think Habakkuk would be given to if he stood on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't think there'd be any holding the man down. The Lord has executed justice for us in Christ. He has satisfied His wrath against us in Christ. His judgments against us have been removed in Christ. Christ has been victorious over our enemies and over death, and we are in Christ. We have great reason to rejoice. Let us therefore exercise a greater faith and express a greater exuberance in every part of our worship. Those who come among us and sit among us should have a sense of this place energized. There should be a sense of the energy. Have you been in places like that where you're sitting next to people and there's an energy, there is a vibrancy, there is an engagement because someone is here. Someone is speaking. Someone is the focus of our love and our hope and our joy. And some of you are sports fans. I'm not a very good sports fan. But some of you tout your team's prowess, adorn your clothing and your cars with insignia and paraphernalia. And when your team wins, you shout and celebrate and exult in its victory. And people around you know that you're the fan of this team. And your kids know that you're the fan of that team. And that you support that team. And when that team wins a victory, they see you acting as though you won the victory. As though you hit that home run. As though you scored that touchdown. As though you made that three-pointer. And if the team were to come into the room, you'd be right up there throwing confetti at them, giving them high fives and trying to get into some contact and touch with them because you're a fan. And their victory is your victory, and you exalt in that. And you shout their name, and you chant their praises, and you sing the songs of their victory. Well, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ risen? Does He dwell in our midst? Do we not have admission into His presence? Is His victory not our victory? Let us believe. Let us come to this place believing. We have audience with the risen King. And let us resolve to exalt in His presence. Even in the midst of devastating circumstances, even while under the discipline of the Lord and feeling something of the sting of conscience and being summoned to repentance for sin, nevertheless, it is the Lord who is disciplining us in His love. He's executed justice for us by defeating the law's claim upon us because of our sin. We're forgiven. We're justified. We've been given righteousness in Christ Jesus. Christ has won our case in the courtroom of God. The adversary against us is silenced. Our crimes have been paid for. God's wrath is propitiated against us. Righteousness has been imputed to us. There is now, therefore, no more condemnation. He has brought us into His light, out of darkness, and joined us to Himself in His resurrection life and power. He's made us to be the sons of God. He's given us a down payment of the Holy Spirit. We are heirs of eternal glory. All things are yours. When people come among us, when we look at each other, when we worship together, we should experience together something of the energy and the vibrancy of this hope. We will, to the extent that we are believing. To the extent that we are believing. To the extent that we are hoping. To the extent that we are anticipating. To the extent that when we come through those doors and we sit here together and the Word of God is open, that we're sitting with a sense of anticipation, Jesus Christ is going to say something to me. And I'm on the edge of my seat to hear and to respond and to receive that. And people around you will be looking at you and saying, wow, there's something's going to happen. I wonder what it is. I'm going to get ready for whatever it is they're looking for too. And you begin to gain a momentum of hunger, anticipation, expectation. I ask you, when you look around at each other in worship, do you experience that? As we sing, do you experience? Can you hear the people behind you singing? When I'm at a sporting event, there are people behind me screaming their head off. I can hear them. When I'm in a congregation, can I hear the people behind me sing it? Brethren, we need to learn from Habakkuk to exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of our salvation. Our worship should be a participation in the victory of Jesus Christ. As we pray, as we sing, as we hear the Word of God, as we come to the supper, as we interact with one another as the sons of God, there should be a circling vibrancy of joy, a spinning delight. Our kids should feel this. And they should realize that there's something that we're involved in here that's far better than any sports team. They should get a realization that here and in this promise and in this presence is the core of our hope and our joy. That we're already tasting of the resurrection joy that is given to us by the Spirit. Brethren, that is yours right now by faith. By faith. There's a very sober thing that Jesus says as he ministers to people. Be it done unto you according to your faith. Do you believe that Christ is here? Do you believe that you're forgiven? Do you believe that you have been given all things and the destiny of an eternal life in a glorified cosmos? Do you believe you have been given significance, a ministry, service, a life of fruitfulness to live? Do you believe that? And taste of it. And rejoice in it. For the righteous shall live by faith. A faith that is marked by victory and joy and delight in the God of our salvation. Amen.